So hopefully you have your Bible, and let's find the book of Daniel. Old Testament book of Daniel, the last of the major prophets. And when you find it, go to chapter 2. So this is week number 5, message number 5 about time. I've been calling this Time is of the Essence. And we have been all over the Bible looking at different aspects of time. And tonight, I told you to bring your thinking cap. I don't see any caps on. Hopefully you're ready to just think a little bit. And the first part of this is where you got to really think. So let's read to kind of kick us off here. I'll tell you where we're headed. Daniel 2:20 is where we will start. And before we read, remember that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, they go hand in hand. Daniel's in the Old Testament, Revelation in the New Testament, and there's a whole lot they have in common, so you put them together. When you do this thing in Bible study, which we will eventually get to on Sunday night, it's called cross-referencing. You're taking something from the Old, something from the New, or something from the Gospels, something from Paul's epistles. Anywhere you're taking a couple of passages, put them together, and you're saying, man, those things have something in common. But I gleaned truth by taking this and that and putting them together. And I would have missed something if I wouldn't have put the two verses together. And then you find there's a chain, sometimes 3, 4, 5, 6 verses that all go together. And collectively, all of those verses will tell you the whole story. One or two of them, you get part of the story. You put them all together, you get the big picture. And you might be thinking, why is God having me go over here and over there? Why can't He just put it all in one spot? Well, what's our command in 2 Timothy 2:15? What's it say over there? Study. Study is work. And God wants to see if you're serious about the truth. The one way that He tests to see if you're serious is, are you willing to take the time, to study? Because you really want to glean truth, you're going to have to just put some time aside and dig in. But it is always worth it. It is always worthwhile time. Daniel 2:20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. And this is Daniel talking here. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. This is when the king had a dream. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And nobody can interpret it. And the Lord gave the interpretation to Daniel and his buddies. And they were saved from death. And He saved a whole bunch of other people from death as a result of that. But back to verse 21. God is the one. Not man. No man. I don't care how smart he is. God is the one who can change the times. Now wait a minute. He can actually change the times? What do you say? That's what it says. Now, a little prerequisite here, or warning maybe I should say. What we are about to look at in this first point is a test to whether you believe the Bible or not. Go to Joshua chapter 10. And what is really troublesome when you open the Scriptures, what can be troublesome, I should say, is when we bring our preconceived notions to our Bible study, and then the Bible runs contrary to what we think, and we're thrown for a loop. And your first inclination, whenever you always thought something was one way, and then the Bible tells you something different, your first inclination oftentimes is, well, the Bible can't be right. But you need to check yourself on that, because, I mean, are you a Bible believer or not? I know that when I first started studying my Bible, I found out all kinds of things that were wrong with what I had learned in church for a long time. Little cliches and little things that are said that are not in the Bible. And I had to really get reprogrammed to think biblically instead of what the Bible teacher had said or what this guy or this person said. And nothing wrong with listening to people as long as you test them with the Scriptures. So go back to Joshua 10. You're like, where are we going with this? What's he going to show us? Well, you've probably seen this before, but we'll dig in here. And this has to do with God changing the time. So look for it. Joshua is where we are now. Joshua 10:7. You know that Joshua is a book of military conquest. Joshua, a great general, great leader of Israel. And here he is fighting. And look at verse 7. Let's see where he is and what he's doing. 10:7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-Oram, and smote them at Azekah and unto Makkedah. Okay, nothing unusual so far. Well, let's keep going. It came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-Oram, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with what kind of stones? Hailstones. Than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Okay, well, that's pretty interesting. Who's seen hail before? I've seen golf ball-sized hail. I don't know that I've seen bigger than that. Back in the panhandle of Texas when I was a kid, some serious hailstorms up there. But I've heard people talk about baseball size. I've never seen that. Anybody ever seen that size? Have you? If that knocked you in the head, it would probably hurt. I think that these are, my guess when I read this, probably pretty good size hailstones. And the reason why I say that, to get hit in the head and it kill you, it's got to be a pretty heavy piece of hail, wouldn't you think? So that's kind of unusual, but that's not what I wanted to talk about. Verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now, did you see what happened there? Joshua commands the sun to stand still. You say, well, only the Lord can do that. That's true. Joshua actually speaks, and he says, sun, stand still. Look at verse 13, what happens? And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down. About how long? What did God do with time right there, folks? He hit the pause button, didn't he? So here it is. Let's just play around with this and guess. 10:30 a.m. in the morning when this battle starts, the Lord stops the time. And the sun stands still, and wherever it was in the sky, it did not move for a time. So it's about a whole day, so we're not given exact time there. But can God change the time? This is where you're tested as a Bible believer. I have never seen the sun stand still. Every day of my life, every day of yours, the sun has risen and the sun has set. And the sun next day, sun has risen, sun, right? I have never seen the sun stop in the sky. It has always ran its course. This is the test of whether you're going to believe the Bible. Do you think this happened? See, you're really tested as to how powerful God is. And hopefully, if nothing else with this study, you have seen there are things that only God can do. Therefore, He's the one that deserves the glory and the honor. We sang the song to start, which was perfect for this lesson. So, now, I don't want to touch this a whole lot, but I have to ask you the question. A little science here. And people in our world now, trust the science. Trust the science. How many times have you heard that in the last couple of years? In the Bible, in 1 Timothy 6, it says you need to be aware of oppositions of science, falsely so-called, indicating there would be a day, I believe we're there, when science would speak, and you would need to say, that's not science. We're there. Would you agree? Okay, I'm going to throw you for a loop here. But I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. This might be a little make your brain explode, but I'm going to throw you for a loop here. I was taught all through school that the earth rotated around the sun. Is that what you were taught? Okay, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to say a few things and leave this. What did the Bible say right there? What stood still? Sun and the moon. Now, I don't want to get into all this right now, but I was taught growing up what's known as heliocentricity, which means the sun is the center of the universe and the earth goes around the sun. Is that what y'all learned? That's what I learned. And then when I started studying my Bible, I came across this, and Psalm 19 is another place. We won't go there tonight. Maybe we'll have to do just a little lesson on this on a Wednesday night. Psalm 19 talks about the sun going forth as a strong man running a race, and it says the sun has a circuit. You check it out, Psalm 19, indicating that the sun has movement. What have you been taught? The sun is in the middle. It doesn't move. The earth goes around the sun. The Bible sure seems to indicate that the sun has movement. Yeah? Why? Just from this passage. How can something stand still unless it's previously moving? The answer is it can't. It has to be moving in order for it to stand still. It's got to move and then stop. So, I'll just leave you with this. Always trust the Bible. And here's the problem with science and man in general. Man looks at things through his perspective. And the only way anybody could ever really see the movement of the sun, moon, and stars and what's really moving and what's not, the only way anybody could truly see that is to get outside the solar system. Completely outside of it. And then look at it from the inside. Because when you're in it, you perceive things that are not always accurate. If you're on the outside looking in, then you could see things the way they really are. Question. Are you on the outside looking in? No, you're not. I'm not either. Who is on the outside looking in? The Lord God Almighty is the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Oh, He sees things like they really are. If God said the sun stood still, Psalm 19 indicates there was movement. I have not got this thing figured out, so please don't ask me to explain it afterwards. I'm just going with the sun moves. What's at the center and what's not, I'm not really for certain on that. I can tell you this, the sun moves. And isn't that the evidence that you see every day that you've been alive? Look, the sun is rising. Look, the sun is setting. So there's something there, folks. I'll just leave it at that. But what did God do? Let's go back to time here. What did God do on this day? God made the sun stand still. And for that particular day, time was a whole lot different, wasn't it? Why did God do that? God allowed the Israelites a little extra time so they could win the war, avenge their enemies. No problem there, right? How about another one? Second Kings. By the way, this first point is, I call this God manipulating time. I'll give you three M's. God manipulating time. Because He can do that. I would love to be able to do that. There's days where I'd like to stop the clock. Would you? You got a big list of stuff to do. Hit the pause button so I can knock out a few things and then I'll push play later and resume. Right? I would love to do that, but I can't do that. But God can do that, and He did do it. 2 Kings 20. Let's look at something else. This is a completely different account with a completely different man. In fact, this is old Hezekiah. You probably know a thing or two about this king. He's a good king. One of the kings of Judah that was good, knew the Lord. He's told in verse 1, I'll save some time and just tell you here. In verse 1, he's told that he's going to die. And then he weeps, and Isaiah comes to him, the prophet Isaiah comes to him, and tells him that the Lord's going to give him some extra time. Anybody remember how long? 15 years, yeah. So Hezekiah was supposed to die, and the Lord said, okay, I'm going to have mercy on you. You're going to get some bonus time. So that's kind of neat, but that's actually not one I wanted to park on. Look at verse 4, and you'll see, we'll pick this up where he's talking here. This is Isaiah we'll be talking here in a minute to Hezekiah, telling him what the Lord said. Verse 4. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil. And he recovered. Okay? So, bonus time. But look what Hezekiah asked in the next verse. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign? Now, let me stop there. Who in your Bible requires a sign? There you go, Miss Diana. The Jews, 1 Corinthians 1, require a sign. They are a skeptical people. And the Lord, over and over in the Old Testament, when you get to the Gospels with Jesus Christ, gave them signs. What was the purpose of signs? So that they would believe. They would believe that the prophets were accurate. They believed that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He came to pay the price for their sins and all that. So he says, give me a sign. So look what happens here. Verse 8, what shall be the sign? That the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. So let me pause here. Hezekiah is thinking, now you told me I'm getting 15 years. How do I know I'm going to get actually 15? How do I know it's not 3 months or 3 years or 5 years? How do I know that? So he asked for a sign. In the Old Testament, God answers this prayer oftentimes for a Jew. So look at verse 9. Here we go. This is where time comes in here. And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Okay, hold on a second. You ever see your shadow? If you're standing in one spot for many hours, does your shadow kind of change? It does. Depending on the location of the sun and where you're standing, correct? So Hezekiah or Isaiah says to Hezekiah, Would you like for the Lord to take the shadow forward or backward 10 degrees? So here we go, verse 10. Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Why would it be no big deal for the shadow to go forward? Well, that would be the natural course, wouldn't it? That would be what is normal on an everyday basis. But if the shadow was back where it was a few minutes earlier, say 40 minutes earlier, which I think that would be 10 degrees. I think 10 degrees is 40 minutes, if I'm not mistaken. If you go a 24-hour day and 360 degrees, I think that's 40 minutes. So, verse 11. Let's see what the Lord did here. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. How'd they keep time in biblical days? Sundial. Pastor refers to this often. We should keep track of time according to where the sun is. But now, with the way the time has, they've messed with the time. See, the Bible said that God changes the times. And what does man try to do? Time change. God's the one that's supposed to do that. See, man tries to play God and it always messes things up. But Pastor always says that you should be able to look straight up in the sky at what time? And see the sun right straight up at what time? At noon. And yeah, in biblical days, they figure that out. You're in the middle of the daytime whenever the sun is directly overhead. And they figured that out, and they had a sundial that measured time. I got this stinking digital watch. Guess what I have to do from time to time? Put a new battery in it. It's not reliable, is it? A sundial actually runs according to where the sun is. You want accurate time? Get a sundial. I mean, I'm being serious, right? Even your non-digital watch with the hands, you got to get a battery, right? So a sundial is a reliable source of time. So don't think that these people in biblical times are primitive and they don't know anything. They actually had the time right, and we can't get it right. So I show you this for what reason? What did the Lord do? He took time. Now over in Joshua, He paused. What did He do here, Miss Katie? He turned back the clock. So I'm just going to pretend here. It is 7:51 now. 10 degrees is 40 minutes. This would be like the Lord at 7:51 taking that hand back to 7:11. And we're going to run the last 40 minutes again. Now, do you believe God did that? Skeptics of the Bible look at that and they say, see, this is another good reason why you can't trust the Bible. Who believes that? I do. And I'm going to tell you why I believe it. I believe it because it's on the pages of the Scriptures. I cannot explain that because I've never seen that in either of you. You can't explain that. This is where you're put to the test as a Bible believer. Do you believe that God actually did that? I do. And it's proof that God changes the... He does it whenever He wants, however He wants. So God manipulating time. If you haven't learned anything from this little series, time is no limitation for God. I and you are limited by time. My time will run out one day. Your time will run out one day. This day, the time will run out. How many of you got things to do that you didn't get done today that you need to do and probably not going to happen until maybe tomorrow? See, we are limited because we don't have time to do the things that we need to do often. God is not limited because if He was limited, He would not be all-powerful, would He? But He is all-powerful. So God is not limited by time. If that's all you get out of this whole thing, good. Because your mind ought to be blown about God and His ability to manipulate time as He pleases because He's God. So let's go to point number two. Now here's some fun. Revelation chapter 1. This is God moving in time, or a little more clear, God moving ahead in time, because that's what's going to happen here. One of the Lord Jesus Christ's many titles, and you'll see it here in Revelation, one of His many titles is the Alpha, that's the beginning, and the Omega, that's the end. So, He is the beginning, and He is the end, and He also would have to be everything in between. If He wasn't everything in between, He couldn't be the Alpha and the Omega. So He's the Alpha, everything in between, the Alpha and Omega, and He's the Omega. Revelation 1, this is John writing here. Go to verse 8 to start off here. In fact, here it is. Yeah, perfect. Watch the wording in this verse. This is Jesus Christ talking here. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Now watch these words. Which is... present tense. And which was. Past tense. And which is to come. Future the Almighty. See, the Lord Jesus Christ can say, I am the Alpha and Omega. And He is present, past, future. He is. Understand, the way He moves in time is not how we move in time. He can go back, He can go forward. So, look what happens next. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, note that, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, stick with me here, because I want to get to another verse here in a minute, but I want to keep reading, keep context. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps of the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Who is this, by the way? It's got to be Jesus Christ. So there's more description that I'll save for now. Go down to verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Okay, now 19. This is Jesus Christ's command to John. Write the things which thou hast seen, the past, and the things which are, the present, and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, that's the key thing I want to park on here for just a moment. Jesus Christ showed John the future. And I've heard this taught, yes, the Lord transported him into the future and showed him these things. And I'm not discounting that. I don't know if he actually in time took him there or just showed him. Could have just shown him right in front of his face. He could have shown him. Like we would watch TV. It was not TV. It was just right there. God showed him what was to come. So he showed him events in the future, regardless of John was staying in the time he was or if he was transported. John saw the future. Can we agree on that? Okay. When he sees the future, he's seeing how things will be no matter what man does. Correct? So the things which shall be hereafter. So I thought I would spend just a few minutes here looking at some of the things in the future that John saw that without a doubt will come to pass. The reason why I'm talking about this with time is these are things that in time have not happened yet. Correct? But John saw them unfold as if they were happening in real time. Is your mind blown yet? I cannot even, I'm trying to think about being John and seeing the future and being in my time yet seeing the future time, and it just is a mind-blowing thing. So try not to think too hard. Let's just look at a couple of things that are coming. Go to Revelation 11. We could spend the rest of the night reading about things to come in the book of Revelation. I'll just show you a couple of cool things. You've seen these before, but they're always fun to look at. So here's what I would like to do with this passage. I want to prove to you that John did see the future. And if this was around 90 AD, first century, what he was shown today in the year we live in, you can see, oh yeah, I can see how that would happen. But back then, he probably was like, how is this going to happen in the future? Although the Lord showed it to him so he could see it, but other people probably thought, how would this happen? That didn't see it. So Revelation 11:3. We are in the tribulation in this passage. Y'all with me? Future, in the tribulation. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So you know what you have in the tribulation? You have two fellas that are fire, literal fire-breathing preachers. If you mess with them, anybody messes with them in tribulation, what happens to them? They suffer the consequences. Fire-breathing prophets. Okay, so verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Kind of like Elijah in the Old Testament. Prayed that it wouldn't rain. Look what else it says. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Kind of like Moses with the plagues. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Wow, so somebody finally beat these guys. And it's the beast. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord is Lord was crucified. Where does this take place? Where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. Notice it's called spiritually Sodom and Egypt. And I mentioned this before in a message. Cities probably have, well, right here they do, they have spiritual names that don't always line up with what you might think. Jerusalem, you think about a great place where the Lord was crucified and will be the city of the great king one day. True. At this point in history, though, in the tribulation, not a good place at all. A lot of wickedness going on. Verse 9. Here's the one I want to park on for just a minute. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Okay, now think about John. Saw this, wrote it down, and then you figure people read this for centuries and centuries. And when they read verse 9, they probably scratched their head and said, how will it be possible for the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, people all over the world, how would it be possible for people all over the world to see what is happening in one place, in one city on the earth? They're probably like, how would that happen? So, you got television. Ever think about that word? Tell the vision. Television. All kinds of stuff with that word that we can talk about another time. But the internet you mentioned. Right now, I could just type a little bit and I could get a camera of a place in the Middle East that would show me a street. Probably in Jerusalem. Saudi Arabia. Iraq. You could get a camera somewhere. And somebody on the other side of the world could get a camera in Titusville. That's live, showing them what's happening on a certain street. Y'all know that? So, when John wrote this, he saw it. But when people read this for many centuries, they probably thought, how is this going to happen? Do you very clearly see how this is possible? The Bible is true, isn't it? It's always true. So, I just show you that one to show you that God showed him the future, time in the future, and it's always accurate. So just one more here. Go to Revelation 12, next chapter here. We'll try to wrap up here shortly. Revelation 12, again, something that's very interesting about the tribulation and, in this case, the devil. 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now watch verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, this would be during the tribulation, and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, watch it, because he knoweth that he hath but what? Isn't that interesting? The devil works overtime because he has a short time. Y'all see that? The devil knows his time is limited. Therefore, he gets busy doing everything he can against God. Now, you know he doesn't win, but he gets busy. And I just say, there's something for us to learn in that situation there. How long you got? You got a long time? Maybe. You have a short time? Could be. You don't know. Since you don't know, shouldn't you actually treat it as if you got a short time? Here's what we do. We are inclined to do a whole lot at the last minute. You ever go on vacation and not have everything done? You're about to go on vacation. The day before vacation for us is always so stressful. I got to do this, I got to do that. All these different little things you want to do. Okay, and I do way more in one day than I do on most days. You know why? I got to get stuff done in a short amount of time to be prepared. You catch that? You get a lot done in a short amount of time to be prepared. You ever go to a basketball game? And one team is down by 10 points with a minute and a half to go. And the team that's behind by 10 with a minute and a half to go, what are they doing that last 90 seconds? They are getting after it. They are doing everything they can to make up that score. Why? They can look at the clock and see, I got a limited amount of time. So just keep that in mind. The devil knows he's got a short time. Well, he really gets busy. Something to learn from that. I don't know how much time I got, neither do you. Let's get busy in the time we got. Do something for the Lord. So I kind of got off on that talking about God moving through time, but I could look at Revelation 13, 16, 19, 20. You can look at all that and you find out God shows you things to come And he showed them to John in real time, way back in 90 AD. Pretty neat. So, let's end up here in Psalm 31. And this will be the last thing we'll talk about here in our study of time. Psalm 31. I'll give you a reference you can look at on your own. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So that's not good news. What's appointed to us? Death. And I don't know when, but that means I have a limited time, and so do you. So with that in mind, here's this last point. God marking time. We had God manipulating time, God moving through time, and here's God marking time. Psalm 31. Look at verse 14. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Watch verse 15. My times are where? In Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. According to that verse right there, a true statement by the psalmist, David wrote this one. My times are in God's hand. And I tell you, I was looking, as I've gone through this study, I have thought back on the last over 40 years I've been alive. What was your earliest memory? How old were you? I can think about when I was 4. Maybe a few things at 3. Anybody before that? They say that's about right. 3, 4, 5, right around there. Is that about right? Yeah? Okay. Here, a lot of time has passed since then. I don't care even if you're young. Got some young folks in here. Or old. A lot of time has passed since you were 4 or 5 years old, correct? You can't stop it, can you? God can do that when He wanted to in the Bible. He stopped it. You can't stop it. I can't stop it. Reminder, Ephesians 5, we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. There you go. Redeem the time. In essence, make up for any time you've wasted while you have time to do so. Remember, your times are in God's hand. And I tell you what you can do, one of the best things you can do to start your day, ask the Lord to help you make good use of your time. Lord, help me manage my time wisely so that You are pleased with it. Help me not to waste time. Man, I'm guilty of, you get sidetracked with stuff, and it's not bad. It's just wasting, though. Not even looking, not even doing or spend time doing anything bad. It's just, it's waste. It's not profitable, and it's gone, and you can't get it back. Ask the Lord, great prayer to start your day. Lord, my times are in Your hand. Please help me to manage my time that You have given me, because it's a gift every day, isn't it? Not in the Bible, but a true statement. Yesterday's history. Tomorrow's a mystery. Every day is a gift. And that's why they call it the present. The present is a gift. Hey, I don't know how much I got. You don't know how much you got. You got right now. Make sure that you understand every day is a gift from God. And thank God for it and ask Him to lead you as you go through time. So, hope you got something out of that. That was an interesting little study there. And there's a whole lot more we could say about the future and all, but I'll leave that for you. So let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for just showing us things that we all need about our limited basis that we have here on earth, limited time, and how You are eternal. And there's nothing impossible for You, nothing difficult for You. May we just be in awe of You as we go away from here tonight and truly live our lives redeeming the time we have. May we really just understand every day that You give us is a gift. And we just thank You for today. And we can't change what's already happened, but we still have some time today. And I pray that it would be used wisely. And however many days You give us ahead of this, may we truly use it for You so that You would be honored. And I pray for everyone as they go from here tonight, keep us safe. Keep us healthy. Help us to have opportunities to witness in the days ahead for You. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.